Let's hear the word of God. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let's pray. Father, we ask now for your help as we come under your word. Oh, Father, that you would do your work in us, that your Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts, Father, that your word would bear an abundance of fruit for the glory of your name, for the good of your people. We ask this now in Jesus. Amen. Well, as Paul has worked through the past section to drill into us the reality that though justification is by faith alone, nothing we do whatsoever comes into our righteous standing before God. That is entirely dependent upon Christ's work and his work alone, which we receive by faith and faith alone. And in the light of that glorious good news, that glorious gospel, that zero change in us, transformation in us, comes into that acceptance before God, that declaration of righteous before God, Paul has begun this whole section and pressed again and again the reality that that in no way whatsoever at no time can ever be used to excuse sin or encourage sin. The reality of justification by faith alone will not, Paul says, lead to a life of lawlessness, high-handed sin, pursuit of impurity and ungodliness, by no means. And as he's worked through this and addressed a few things, he's made a couple of statements as we've gone on about the law. For example, in verse 14, when Paul makes the statement, sin will have no dominion over you, he grounds it in this: you are not under law, but under grace. And so here he introduces these two categories. There's the category of being under law, and there's the category of being under grace. And of course, the question there may arise, well, does that somehow mean that the law is not good? Well, what purpose does the law have then? And he goes on to address the implication that might be falsely drawn out of that, which would be, if we're not under law, then should we go on in sin? And of course, we dealt with that in the past while. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul returns now to address this issue of law more directly. And throughout the chapter, he's going to be addressing our relationship to the law, and especially sin's relationship to the law. And as we begin to look at chapter 7 this morning and spend our time in these first six verses, there are three things that we will see. The first is that the law is no longer binding on you as a believer. You are not under law. You've been released from the law. To use a different word in the same passage, you have died to the law. So that's the first point we're going to look at this morning. The law is no longer binding on you as a believer. Secondly, in this passage, we'll see how that is the case. How is it the case that we have been released from the law, that we are not under law, that we have died to the law, that the law is no longer binding on us? And then thirdly, we want to see why that truth, that reality, is glorious news for our sanctification. For our sanctification. So let's look at those in turn. Number one, the law is no longer binding on you as a believer. Notice how Paul begins, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives." And as he comes to the conclusion there in verse 4, after he's going to look at an illustration, he says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law." He's establishing this reality. No longer under law. The law no longer binding on you as a believer. So that's what he says in verse 1. He says the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And then in order to help us understand that, to establish that, he gives an illustration, the illustration of marriage. So he says, consider this. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Now, of course, in our day, marriage has come to be abused extensively and mean almost nothing. And so we have to remind ourselves that marriage is a covenantal reality, and it genuinely is, till death do us part. That's the vow that's made. That's the covenant that's made. And of course, Paul is not intending here to say everything there is to say about marriage or all the instances in which that bond can be broken, but what he is saying here is this clear reality, this clear teaching, biblically. Marriage is to be lifelong, and a married woman is bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Of course, we can see that biblically, and it's evident. When the husband is gone, he has died, the marriage bond is no longer in effect. There's no longer a covenant there to be upheld. And so he draws out from that, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But on the other hand, if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Again, these should be self-evident truths. He plainly lays it out for us. While her husband lives, she is bound to him as his wife. And so if she goes off with someone else in the meantime, she is committing this vile sin. She is called an adulteress. But if you have, on the surface of things, the exact same scenario, after her husband dies, it's no problem. It's completely fine, right? Because she is free from that law, free from the law of marriage, the covenant of marriage. And so if she marries post her husband passing away, that's no problem at all. She is, he says in verse 3, not an adulteress. Verse 4, he draws out what he's trying to, or what he's saying out of this illustration. Verse 4, he says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ." You have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, of course, if we would press his illustration here, it would get strange, because he begins by saying, right, the law is binding a person on a person only as long as he lives. And so if he would have pressed his illustration into every corner, then the illustration would have proceeded, and then we would have had the wife die. Because he's trying to show in that illustration, he's showing how the wife can be released from this bond of marriage. And, of course, that wouldn't make any sense, because then she'd be dead. And he couldn't talk about her being united to another spouse, because she would be gone. And so in the illustration, he talks about the husband dying, which releases the wife. But then as we come down into verse 4, and he says, "You have died to the law through the body of Christ." And so now the illustration can't be pressed this way either, because now he talks about us dying. We might have expected the way that he used the illustration for him to turn then, okay, the wife can't die because she needs to still be allowed alive in order to remarry, because that's the purpose. She's freed, she's released, she can be united to another. So we might have expected him then to say, okay, what happened is the law died, right? So that would follow the illustration. We're the wife in the illustration, and the husband is the law, so the law dies. But of course, the law doesn't die. The law continues. And so how does he draw out his point? He says, "You also have died to the law through the body of Christ." The point is that death needs to occur to release from the law. In the case of the illustration, the death is the death of the husband, which then releases the wife. And as he draws out that point, he points to the reality that Christ dies, and in his death we die. Right? We've established that union previously. Christ dies, and in his death we die. And what he says here is that in that way he's talking to believers, have died to the law. We as believers have died to the law. And we're helped in understanding why that's important by seeing what he says in the purpose of it. So that, or with the result that, you may belong to another. So because Christ died and we've been united to Christ, we have died to the law so that we may belong to another. That is, we may belong to him. We may belong to Christ, to him who has been raised from the dead. And this explains how we can die and yet still be alive to be united to another, right? So the woman couldn't die because then we couldn't have her remarried. But we can die. In Christ we have died, and yet we live by his resurrection, such that we have now belong to him. So the old situation is gone. We were under law, as it were. We were in that relationship, but now, right? The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. We have died in Christ, and we have new life in him. We no longer belong to the law. We no longer exist in that relationship to the law. But now, we exist in a new relationship to Christ. This is the explanation of how it is the case, how it is possible that the law is no longer binding on you as a believer because you have died to the law in Christ Jesus. But we need to expand out a little bit to see what that means. Does it mean that the law is no longer binding on you as a believer? Why did you need to die to the law and be bound to another? And so we have to zoom back for a moment, something we mentioned last time, but that in Scripture we have these broad categories of law and gospel. The law doesn't always mean exactly the same thing in every instance, but in the broad categories of law and gospel, law and grace, we have that dichotomy that we found in Romans 6 and 14, right? You're not under law, but under grace. And we mentioned last time that the law and gospel considered in that way show two opposed pathways to a right standing before God. The law provides the pathway of a perfect record of personal obedience. Remember that was in a quote from last time. That phrasing is not mine. Perfect record of personal obedience, that's one pathway to right standing before God. That's the pathway the law provides. The second pathway is the pathway of gospel, and that's a perfect record of imputed obedience as the pathway to right standing before God. And so under law, right, we've seen that pathway, the perfect record of personal obedience, none of us have, right? None of us can walk that path. None of us can get to that end. You just go back for a moment to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, where Paul draws to a conclusion what he's been saying about humanity, Jew and Gentile, under sin. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that, this is the essential piece here, every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Right? If the law demands a perfect record of personal obedience for right standing before God, does it provide that ever? No. What happens is every human being, every sinful human being, which is all of us, we come to the law, and what the law says is, you are accountable. Your mouth is stopped because you don't have a perfect record of personal obedience. To be under law is to stand condemned. To be under law is to be locked up in that way, to hear the simple truth of Romans 3:20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So if we remain under law, we remain condemned righteously before God. So this is true in relation to our standing before God. Our standing before God, right? This is true in relation to justification. But it's also true in relation to sanctification. We can no more look to the law as it's discussed here in Romans. We can no more look to the law for establishing our right standing before God, right, works of the law, to have a right standing before God, then we can look to the law to make us more holy, to grow us in Christ-likeness, to conform us to God's goodness, to His righteousness. That's why we must be released from the binding power of the law for sanctification. We must be released from the law. We must die to the law. And this brings us to our last point, which we'll spend the rest of the time on. Why is this glorious news for our sanctification? What does this have to do with our growing in Christ-likeness, with our personal holiness, with personal righteousness? It's easy, I think, to understand the connection with our right standing before God. We understand, as we've walked through Romans, as we know the Scriptures, we understand that under law, we cannot be declared righteous in God's sight because the law just reveals our sin and shows us that we are condemned righteously before God. But it's also for our sanctification. Notice what it says in verse 4 at the end, right? So we looked at this. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. So we saw that new relationship. We were in a relationship with the law, and the law continually came to us, right? To be under law is to hear in every command, do this and live. And cursed is everyone who does not abide by them, who does not do them, who does not do them all. But look at that last phrase. That we may belong to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. In order that we might bear fruit for God. So this is the purpose. The purpose of being released from the law, dying to the law, and joined to Christ, united to Him, the one who died and who was raised again to new life, is that we might bear fruit for God. This is essential for us to understand. We have to die to the law if we are to grow in holiness, if we're to grow in righteousness. Look what Paul says here in the next verse. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So here we have, again, two categories. We've established that the believer is in this category, died to the law, belonging to Christ, so that you might bear fruit for God. And in order for us to understand how that works and how that's the case, Paul goes back and shows us what was occurring in the old life while we were living in the flesh. Now, this is an important biblical phrase. In the flesh. We have to understand that this is a category. Right? This is a category like the category under law or under grace. You can only be in one or in the other. So if you're in the flesh, you're not in Christ. So So while we were in the flesh is describing the unregenerate state of man. This is true of every human being who comes into the world, and it remains true of every human being who has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pre-converted life. This is the unregenerate man living in the flesh. This is man in rebellion against God. Paul says later in Romans chapter 8 that the one who is in the flesh cannot please God. Right? So it's categorical. The unregenerate individual cannot please God. And so here we are. While we were living in the flesh, Paul says, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So here's why we must be released from the law in order to be sanctified. Because what happens to an unregenerate individual when the law comes to them? Right, Paul mentioned before the law came in and it increased the trespass. It made sin to be seen as more sinful. Here, Paul says, when someone is living in the flesh, in an unconverted life, their sinful passions are aroused by the law and bear fruit for death. So this happens in a number of different ways. For those who are in the flesh, for those who are unregenerate, when the sinful passions encounter the law, it provokes them. It provokes them. And one pastor, I think, got at the heart of what's going on there, and he talked about the reality of the unconverted, the unregenerate individual in rebellion against God. Right? What's at the heart of that? There's this prideful self-sufficiency, right? Autonomy. I am the captain, right? The master of my fate, the captain of my soul. The sinful, rebellion human being wants to be God. And so why is it that when the law comes, God's good law comes to the unregenerate person, the sinful passions are aroused and then at work in our members to bear fruit for death? It's because the unregenerate individual has an absolute disdain for genuine God's authority. A disdain for genuine God's authority. And so that individual may submit him or herself to other authorities on their own initiative. Right? They may submit themselves to a parent or to a boss or even to some other chosen religion in some capacity. But when the true and living God comes and he says, because I said it, I say, thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not covet. These things are provoked in the unregenerate individual. The unregenerate individual refuses to come gladly and willingly under God's good words. And so that's what's happening. That's what's happening. Sinful passions aroused by the law at work in our members to bear fruit for death. We know that that fruit ultimately is the death of eternal judgment from the true and living God. We also see in this verse why it is. why it is that law cannot make us holy. Law on its own cannot sanctify us. Because the law is an external word. And you see what happens when it encounters an eternal reality of rebellion against God. It does not submit, it does not delight, it does not obey. Even external conformity to the law is not the obedience or the holiness that God desires. This is not fruit for God. This is not fruit for the God. The Spirit's going to come up in a moment, but we know when we're talking about fruit for God here, we are talking about internal reality, right? Paul says clearly in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit that God is aiming at is internal reality. It's never merely outward conformity to an external word. And merely having that external word cannot ever change anyone. That's the whole picture we get across the whole Old Testament, right? Israel had God's law. God's law in and of itself is good. Paul's going to go on to make sure we understand that clearly. And what happened? Did the being under God's law covenant change those people? It did not. Demonstrated, it showed time and time again, the sinful rebellion of fallen humanity. So what's the solution? Verse 6. But now. These are always huge words in the New Testament. But now. This always signals the massive change that has come on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always new covenant reality. It's always a massive difference, right? That's what was going on, living in the flesh, sinful passions, aroused by the law, at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. It held us captive in at least two ways. It held us captive because when we were under it, right, it said, perfect record of personal obedience for right standing with God. So what did we have? No right standing with God. Condemnation. As I said before, to be under law is to hear in every command, do this and live. It's to hear the curse. Because perfection is required and we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so that's what it's mean. To be under law is to be held captive because we cannot measure up. We cannot meet the standard, and so all we can have is condemnation. Christ delivers us up out from that condemnation by becoming a curse for us, bearing that curse in our place and providing us with that perfect record of obedience imputed to us by faith alone. The second way is that if we are in the flesh, if we are unregenerate, we're not released from the law, and so every attempt at obedience ultimately only results in what Paul says here. Sinful passions aroused. It cannot make us holy. So now, released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is the reality for us as believers. This is the promise of the new covenant. Turn with me for a moment back to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We must never live as though we are under law. This is true both for justification, right? We must never attempt to establish our right standing before God by doing things. We've seen that. But we also cannot rely on works of the law to make us holy, because the law has no power to change us. The good news of Romans chapter 7, verse 6 is that we've been released from the law. We're dead to it. We're no longer under it. It no longer condemns us. And so now we serve in the new way of the Spirit. What's that? Well, it's a number of things. Number one, it is serving in the power that is supplied by God through His Spirit. This is what it means to belong to Jesus, to be united to Him, is to have His Spirit, to have His Spirit dwelling within us to empower us to new obedience. The new way of the Spirit is not, here's a list of commands, now try to live up to them, try to do them. The new way is, my Spirit is within you. He is changing you from the inside out. He is giving you new desires, and He is empowering you so that when you obey, it doesn't ultimately trace back to you or your effort or your power. It ultimately traces back to me, to God, and I will be glorified. I will be honored. But also, because it's internal, it's never going to be an outward show. It always comes from the inside out, not the outside in. The new way of the Spirit is not like the old way of the written code or the written letter. That was dead. Why? Because the laws were bad? The words were bad? No. Because it had no power to change the human heart. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? He calls his people to abide in him. Why? Because of this reality. Having been released from the law, having died to it, we now serve in the new way of the Spirit, which is the new way of being empowered by Christ himself. Never putting confidence in the flesh. Never putting confidence in our own strength. Never putting confidence in our own power. But knowing that we have once for all been joined to our Savior, delivered from the law and its demands upon us, condemning us no longer, released from that burden, that weight, and now having God's very Spirit living in us. And knowing that every time we want to do something that God has asked us to do, He has and will given us everything we need to do it. This is the new way of the Spirit. It's from the inside out, never the outside only. Consider one last image as we come to a close here. Do you continue to seek sanctification by the law? Do you put yourself back under the law, figuratively speaking? As believers, we are never under law. What does that mean? That means the law never condemns us. It cannot. Because it's been dealt with once for all in Christ. And so if you're seeking to grow in holiness and you come to God's Word and you hear His commands and you hear condemnation because you know that you've not measured up, you know you've not obeyed in perfection, then you are living as though you are under law. You're not serving in the new way of the Spirit, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To serve in the new way of the Spirit is to serve as one who is free, to serve as one who has a perfect record before God already established in Christ unchangeably. And it's to serve as one who is not trying to establish something for yourself, but rather seeking to live out what God is working in you by His very Spirit, the one who dwells in you. So, Christian, rejoice that you are no longer under law, but under grace. Rejoice that you have died to the law. It no longer holds you captive, condemning you, and it no longer holds you captive by being something that is merely outside you. Now it's been written on your heart by the Spirit of God. So walk in the new way of the Spirit. Serve in the new way of the Spirit, and bear fruit for God. Notice, it's not a command here in this verse that you bear fruit for God. It is a promise. It is the purpose for which God united you to His Son and released you from the law. So delight in that reality that now you are able to bear fruit for God. And pursue Him with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we see in this passage the dreadful reality of all who remain apart from Christ. We see that those who are in the flesh have sinful passions that are aroused by the law and bear fruit for death. Father, we pray this morning that those who are here, that those who are in the flesh, that those who are unregenerate, Father, would be convicted by your Spirit to turn to you, the living God, in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to cast themselves upon His finished work, His glorious life and cross and resurrection, and be saved. And Father, we pray this morning for each of us as your people. Oh Lord, would you rescue us from living as though we are yet under law and not under grace? Would you rescue us as though we still are alive to the law, as though it still binds us and holds us captive, Lord? Father, may we know increasingly what it is to be released from the law in Jesus Christ and to now serve in the new way of the Spirit and to bear fruit for you to the glory of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.